They all log jammed the door going out the building. When I preach to them, they want to run away from me at times. Calvin was not exactly at himself this morning, so I had to sort of stir Calvin a little bit more than normal, which we're glad that Calvin was stirred this morning. He does well. We're glad to have Calvin with us this morning. Then we get almost to the vehicle, and Calvin said, I need my Bible and I need my glasses. Well, I don't know where they are, so I got to go find them. So anyway, sometimes it takes a few minutes extra to get out from the nursing home, so y'all just have to love me anyway, okay? Just love me anyway. You can turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 28, and that's where we'll go this morning on our thoughts. I'm going to use some thoughts that I have received from this young man called D. Martin Lloyd Jones. He was the a pastor at Westminster in downtown London, England, back years ago. He died in 81, I think it is, and so he's been gone for about 40 years. And I've read him. I read him back earlier in my days when I preached through the Sermon on the Mount 25 years ago and really enjoyed him. And young Mr. Justin Delahaye stirred me in the direction of reading him again. I'm putting this back in the library today, okay? It's called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cures. You will be immensely blessed by reading that book, okay? I don't know that I can in any way begin to articulate what we're going to talk about this morning, but to the best of my ability, we trust that it'll be the case. Let me read Romans chapter 3. Let me get there first. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. The words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let's bow our heads and hearts and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Father, we'd pray for our dear Pastor Donnie this morning as he's away. I'm sure they're worshiping somewhere, even as we speak. Maybe a time zone might change that. It might be an hour yet. But Lord, we would pray your blessings on Donnie and Jane and family as they go. And Lord, bless their vacation. Bless their visit of the children. Their vacation is more to go see their children who are scattered about. And Lord, bless that time. Lord, we love Donnie Martin. We rejoice in him as our pastor. And Lord, we'd ask that you'd keep him as he goes. Lord, give him great refreshment, we would pray. Lord, we'd ask this morning that you might bless our time together. Lord, so often we find ourselves apart from this verse, struggling. We're not good enough. We're wondering in our spirits where we are with you. So, Lord, I would ask that you would anchor our souls in the blessed gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That, Lord, it's you that justifies. And Lord, please raise us up unto that end. We bless you, we praise you, we thank you this morning for your love toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a little book I used to read to the children. It was called Glum George. Glum George, I don't know if y'all have ever read Glum George or not, but when my children were small, and they're not small anymore, they're old and like me, decrepit. My baby boy's 45 this next, is it next? No, he's got another month, a month from this next Tuesday. But we would read this book called Glum George. And George, everything that happened to him was just sadness and badness. And then one day he heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Glum George became Joyful George. He became Happy George. He was gloriously happy. And it was a good little reading, a good little book. Enjoyed reading Glum George to my children back 40 years ago, 35 years ago. But you know, that gets to a very important aspect in our lives that many times we mess up on, we miss. And that is, we live most of our lives without joy. We get conquered by different things in our lives, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. We get conquered by struggles and difficulties, health, weariness. I'm tired and so weary. You know, those songs even talked about that. We struggle through things like that. We have weariness. But Paul here is establishing this tremendously beautiful foundation on justification by faith alone, not of works. Not of works, without the deeds of the law, he says. Not of works. And he proceeds from there with the other apostles, and they turn the world upside down. They turn the world upside down because there was something glaringly different about them. They were not controlled by their circumstances. They were controlled by this foundational truth in their lives that they had been justified by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord, that a heavenly home was theirs, and they couldn't wait to get there. But they could not also wait to tell the whole world about it. They heard the word of the Lord that says in Acts, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me in all the world." And they went unto basically all of the known world over the next several decades. Of course, travel was a little slower back then. You know, you had to basically walk everywhere you went. We can fly now to a continent. I can be in Africa tomorrow, Australia the next day. I mean, we can fly all over the world. Fast transportation is wonderful. But at the same time, these guys had a mission. They were carrying the gospel. They were carrying the gospel. Now, the first three chapters of Romans, we're right at the end of the third chapter. The first three chapters of Romans establishes pretty clearly this justification by faith. Paul goes through this a tremendous indictment, you might say, of the Jews. And then he goes through this tremendous indictment of the Gentiles. And then if you turn back, if you're in Romans 3 still, if you were to turn and read verse 9 on down, it would say this: "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved," and he's talking about previous in Romans chapter 1, "we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." And then he goes through this litany, which is quite a 13-point indictment right there. And in verse 19 it says, "Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." He explains the reason for the law right here. The law was given that we might know sin and know the magnitude of sin in our hearts, and that we, in that knowledge of sin, would fly to Christ. We would run to God, our Savior. We would plead with Him for His grace and His mercy, His righteousness. And so, this lived out, a little history, this lived out in the church for a long time. And then it became lost. It became overshadowed by, once again, and this is pretty common, it's even common in our day, comes overshadowed once again by people who take up this mantra of good works. And good works are good. Good works are good. Matter of fact, we're called to obedience. Just last week on the radio, I talked about the importance of obedience, because there in John chapter 5, the guy at the Bethesda pool there at where he was healed by our Lord, when he was asked by the Pharisees, "Why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath day?" Or by the Jews, he said, "Well, the man who healed me told me that I was to take up my bed and walk." And that sort of ties the blessing of the Lord. He was healed with obedience. He was to obey the Lord. And so obedience has its place, but not in our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And you know, but it got overshadowed. You jump into the middle or dark ages, whatever you want to call them, and all of a sudden, we were sacrificing our children in Christian circles even. Those who would name, they would say, "Yeah, we're Christians." We were doing all kinds of superstitious things, and continued to do superstitious things. And then one day, God in His blessed providence sent a man, and it wasn't just a man, there were many men. It's almost amazing to look at the history of the Reformation from the standpoint that God raised up man after man after man after man almost simultaneously in different countries there in Europe and in Western Europe. It just, they He sent the gospel there. And Luther was one of them. And then when he understood justification by faith alone, his world changed. His world changed. He was saved, gloriously saved. And he knew that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And he went about proclaiming that and got him in all kinds of grief, got him in all kinds of trouble. But he kept going, and he kept going, and he kept going. He was tenacious. He was a stern, bombastic kind of guy. But you know something else about him? He sang. They said he stole the hearts of the people of Germany, not by his preaching, but by his singing. Because he was so joyful in the Lord that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ with such a full spirit. We would be very subdued by him, probably. We would probably be blown away by him. But once again, the gospel became prevalent, the glorious, good gospel, the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ became fluid once again in those days by God's grace, and men once again were joyful in the Lord, joyful in the Lord. Now, you look at pictures of Calvin, you don't think of joy. As a matter of fact, I don't believe when they took pictures or made portraits back then that they ever even thought about a smile. But listen, we're to be those who have that joy in the Lord. And today, we have a lot of counterfeit Christians, but today, we have a lot of people that name the name of Christ that are not good commendations to the name of Christ. I can probably confess I might be one of those guys, okay? Someone told me the other day, you look gloomy. I said, no, I don't mean to look gloomy. Well, I guess it's just my countenance at times betrays that. My wife every morning sends me out and gives me a kiss and tells me these words. This is what she says. You sing today. That's been her passage to me for decades. So I will walk out the sidewalk and I will find a song and I will begin to sing. And I've got joy, 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 joy. And it might be something like that. It may be any number of things. This morning it was A Debtor to Mercy Alone. Augusta Toplady's beautiful hymn. I come with thy righteousness on. The judgments of your holy law with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. That's a beautiful hymn. Man, that's an uplifting hymn. It lifts your spirits. We rejoice in that. But sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes we have difficulties and struggles. So this morning, we want to look at, and this can be sort of doleful right here now. We're going to look at some of the causes of discouragement. We'll call it spiritual depression, but it's just in many ways just discouragement. We can get discouraged so much. Now, we have by no means have ever even thought about broaching the difficulty that Job faced. Oh, Lord, help us that any of us ever get there. The Lord gives an illustration in the book of Job of a man who went to the nth degree in suffering and circumstance in everything. Abandonment, wife telling him to curse God and die, sickness. I can't even begin to imagine. One time I saw a picture of what they thought was the rendering of Job, and it was hideous when his health was taken from him and he had boils from the top of his head all the way to the bottom of his feet. He'd take a broken piece of pottery, Tad, and scrape his body with it to ease the pain and let all of the fluids run out of his body. We don't even approach that. Thank the Lord we don't approach that. But we are. But it's most serious that we be good representatives of our Christian faith. And so joy is to be that portion of our lives, but we want to be like our fathers before us. We said we want to be like Paul and Silas when they get beaten and they're stuck in prison and they're in stocks and their hands are locked down and their feet are locked down and they've been good and whipped and their backs are emaciated, bunch of sores. And what do they decide to do? They could have decided And it's a decision, by the way. The will is the master of the soul. It's a decision. Well, we can moan and groan. Let's moan and groan, Silas. Let's moan and groan. Instead, they decided to sing. They decided to sing. Let's decide to sing. Reasons for discouragement. Reasons for discouragement. First reason is that sometimes we can't clearly see the loftiness and the grandeur of justification by faith alone. Over in Mark, what was it? Mark chapter 8. There's a story of the Lord healing a blind man. Okay? This blind man, he touches his eyes. He spits and touches his eyes. And he says, "Can you see?" And the man said what? "I see men walking like trees." In many ways, that's an illustration of us. We could say that his cleansing was there. The Lord uses this for a purpose, but it could very well be that we just don't see clearly the magnitude and the glory of the salvation it desires in Jesus Christ the Lord. That can be a cause of our dolefulness. We just don't have eyes to see. We see men as trees walking rather than seeing clearly as we ought. And so we don't see clearly. We need a clear vision of what justification by faith alone really means. We need a clear vision that it's the Lord's work. It's not our working our way to heaven. It's the Lord's work. It's like it says in Psalm 23, and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything. I shall not want." He, and then he goes through this list of he does these things. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He does all these things. And he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anointeth my head with oil. My cup runneth over. It's probably because we just don't have a clear vision. But now the psalmist had his doleful days too. We'll get back to the psalmist just a minute. I mean, over Psalm, what was it, 42 maybe, he said, "Why are you cast down? Oh, my soul, why are you cast down?" And then and that happens about three times in the Psalms right there, running. He says these things, "Why am I cast down, oh, my soul?" And then he would say these words, "Hope in thy God, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Lord, give me a clear vision of you in my life." Give me that clear vision. And in Romans 8, I mean, in Romans 8, "If God be for us, who can be against us? It's God that justified. And how is he for us?" Well, the previous verse tells us how he's for us. It says these words that he did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his son. He did this. He predestinated us. He called us. He justified us. And hallelujah, he will one day glorify us. He will glorify us. We just don't have a clear vision sometimes, a clear sight of truly what it means to be justified by faith alone. The weight of our walk not on our shoulders. He has emptied our shoulders of the weight by justifying us by faith alone. I come with his righteousness on, not with my righteousness. If I show up with my righteousness, I will be cast out, and you will be too. It's by his righteousness that we come. So we don't see clearly. That's the first thing. Next thing is that sometimes our confidence is lacking. Sort of goes something like this. We did something before Christ. We did something BC. We did something before we were saved, and we just really can't get past it, okay? We've had this. I mean, I've interviewed many for the church here in days gone by. You've been here as long as the old man that's been here. You run into some experiences, and some people still are agonizing over something they did prior to Christ in their lives. I can always remember Danny McEwen. Danny McEwen was a great guy. He was a great guy. He's dead now. He's a little older than I was. He died of cancer back several years ago. You had to love Danny McEwen. He was a great guy. He was a great guy. And he always wore long sleeve shirts. Always wear long sleeve shirts. I never really saw him with a long sleeve shirt until one day we were working together and we was doing a little carpentry work. It's been years ago. And he took his shirt off, and there on his arm, right through here, was a naked woman. Naked woman. And I was aghast. I mean, Danny had been like Mr. Super Christian to me. I mean, I looked up to him under the heavens. He was great. So he sort of fell off his horse into the mud. I looked at him, and he saw the aghastness on my face, and I didn't even have to say anything. He said, Oh, Carol. Listen to this. Oh, Carol, that was B.C. That was before Christ. I can't take it off. I think they can today. But he said, I can't take it off. But I've covered it up. You haven't seen me. You've known me for a long time. You've never seen that. I didn't mean for you to see it now. He said, I'm sorry. But that was B.C. We need to live our lives knowing that all that stuff in the past is B.C. It didn't happen. It doesn't have anything to do with us. The Apostle Paul had a lot of B.C. He had a lot of B.C., breathing threatenings and murders against the church, standing there watching them stone Stephen and consenting to his death. Go for it, guys. Go for it, guys. Give me another one. Here, there's some more stones. He had a lot of B.C., and yet he would say to us, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord, not to be consumed by B.C. Thankful for the salvation of our Lord, but we're not to be taken up by B.C. We're to let that go. We're to let it pass. It is washed away. Martin Luther one day, and y'all know this story, he was dreaming, he saw a vision, you might say, I don't know if it was a vision or a dream, but he was just dreaming, and the devil was there scrolling out the history of all of his sin, all of his pride, everything, and he was watching it, and there was a certain measure of fear and trepidation in his eyes. The devil was there, and he had these personal battles with the devil. I don't know that I've ever had that much, but you may have. I have met people who say that they have personally fought with him, his adversary, and that's all right. Well, Luther lived this out, and he was scrolling down, rolling out all of Luther's sins that he had done. And he said, and Luther finally saw in John where it says, in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. He said, keep rolling, and he got down to all sin. And he said, keep rolling, and he said, in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. So it's not a discouragement, all of that B.C. That B.C. should be a tremendous encouragement, because I'm not that man anymore. I'm not that man anymore. That's what Danny McEwen was saying. I'm not that man anymore, Carol. That was B.C. Brothers and sisters, may it be so. The third thing is it, just as the past can be a quandary to us at times and a discouragement to us at times, so also the future can. Many Christians today sort of look at the future like the stock market. And if you've ever seen one of those tabulations of the daily counts of the stock market, can you tell me what they look like? They just look like this. And a lot of Christians live their lives as though they were watching the stock market. We're not watching the stock market. Our eyes are looking unto Jesus. We don't watch the stock market. We don't get all bent out of shape about the future. The future and things that are now. Things that are above or below. I can't quote it all right now. My future is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forever and always secure. A debtor to mercy alone. Our future is secure, my brothers and sisters. We're not to look constantly at the up and downs of this life. Paul didn't do that. We're going to have a new body one of these days. We're going to have a new life one of these days. I believe I'll still have freckles. I still have red hair. I might be still bald-headed. I'm not sure how the Lord's going to work it all out. He's going to give me a glorified body, though. Wasn't that a glorious thing? He's going to give us glorified bodies. Now, I don't know. I might be able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. I'm just not real sure. It doesn't really matter. It'll be a body that no sickness can ever approach. There'll be no frailty. There'll be no weariness. There'll be nothing but glory. And it will be good because I know our Lord only does wondrous things. So when he says, and Paul rehearses this, speaking about putting on incorruption and having that glorified body one day, looking forward to it. Listen, our future is glorious. That's the one thing we should be just overwhelmed with joy about, is that our future is glorious. We don't look at the future like a roller coaster ride. We look at the future in the hands of our Lord and our God. We don't look at the future in other ways. We just don't. It's bright. It's rejoicing. I wrote down to read 1 Corinthians 15 to you. It's a long passage. I don't read it all, but let me just turn to it real quick. You know, there was that great argument in 1 Corinthians 15 that there's no resurrection. What's out in front of us? We're going to have resurrected bodies. We're going to rise from the grave. We put Miss Mary Holder in the ground yesterday. I preached her funeral, and Miss Mary was to be loved. She was my room mother all the days of her life. I started in the first grade with her oldest daughter and went 12 years with her, and we were good friends all the way through it. Matter of fact, that oldest daughter died of cancer about 15 years ago and just devastated Miss Mary. But Miss Mary was my room mother. She'd come in, she'd bring all kinds of treats and cookies and things, and we just loved her. She had this wonderful demeanor about her. She had a joy about her that was constant. And in the last 4 years, I've probably eaten 50 meals with her and her husband in a providential, beautiful kind of way at the Senior Citizens Center, because I would go there because I had to be there for meetings, and I would go there and eat a meal, and I always looked out to see Miss Mary because I loved her. She was loved. She is to be loved. Lived to be 91 years and 7 months old. Went on to be with the Lord. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture. We put her in the ground yesterday, but her body is going to rise. Her body is going to rise. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 15. But what we also see in 1 Corinthians 15 is this, is it? Let me see right here. I protest, verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If I, after the manner of men, have fought with beasts in Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But we as Christian men and women are going to rise. We're going to rise. We may, more than likely, every one of us will face death and we put in the ground or whatever. You may get burned up, I'm not sure. But the Lord will find every molecule of you and he will put you back together. I mean, I can imagine it like this. They put me in the ground and the worms eat me. Then the birds come down and they eat the worms and they scatter me all over hundreds and thousands and millions of acres, and all of a sudden there's a little bit of me here, a little bit of me there, a little bit of everywhere, all around through there. And then the Lord calls for me on that resurrection morning, and all them molecules will come together, and I will be me once again, but in a different kind of fashion, because it will be gloriously wonderful in that day. Paul had this beautiful perspective about that. That's the third thing. And I don't have my time. Let me look at my time. It's 10:05. How much do I get? 20 to 10:25? The old man can take as much time as he wants, can't he? Sure, I understand. In Galatians chapter 6, and the Galatians were just notoriously sorry Christians, okay? They'd run so many terrible runs and rabbits. They'd gotten all bent out of shape. In other words, we get to heaven. They denied, basically, justification by faith alone. No, you got justification by faith alone, plus you got to have this other stuff. Why would you have the word alone there? We just throw out the word alone, justification plus a bunch of other stuff, and you'll get to heaven. And Paul just railed at them. But then down toward the end of the passage, he says this. He says, do not be weary. Okay, I'm talking to my generation more right now than to the younger ones here in the assembly. The younger ones are not weary. Isn't that right, Jack? Never grow tired. He's always abounding in plenty of energy. I'm talking to Miss Grace back there. Her energy is like mine. It's abating. Miss Linda's energy is abating right now. And yet the Lord commands us, do not be weary. I think that applies to everybody. I'm not real sure, but it says, do not be weary. Now it says, do not be weary in well-doing. I've left that off, part off. And I did that looking at this fact that we can become weary. We can become weary. When old bones don't work as well as they used to, old minds are not as active as they used to be, we can grow weary. But let me share some with you. The command of our Lord is here is that we're to not be weary. That means there is power within us as old people to still be those about the business of our Father. About the business of our Father. It is my goal to die preaching on the radio, or preaching at the nursing home, or preaching somewhere. I'll have that moment. I'll have that vertigo moment. Some of y'all have seen that. I went golfing this last week. Linda hadn't heard this yet. So. When I turn my head real fast, my head keeps spinning sometimes. It's just sometimes. It's not real common, but it's become more and more common, seem like, in recent days. So I went golfing this last week with Chris, and I took my 7-iron, and man, I hit a good shot, and I turned my head like that, and it kept on going. Well, I went down on the ground. I couldn't find myself anywhere. So he got me back up and got me in the golf cart, and I skipped 3 or 4 holes. I said, well, I'm going to fight through this. And so I went through 3 or 4, 5 more holes, and all of a sudden did exactly the same thing again. And he looked over at him and said, you're going to stop golfing. I said, I am. He said, yes. He said, you're scaring me to death. One of these days I may scare you to death. That's all right. Listen, it doesn't matter really how we leave this world. The Lord being in his hands is what's important. Be in his hands. Be in his hands. Be resting in Jesus Christ the Lord. Be resting. But one of the things that does fight against us is that we do get weary. We do get weary. I've witnessed that in my wife, and I've witnessed it in me, and I probably see that amongst y'all at times. Listen, young men are to run. Weary in the things of the Lord. We're not to be weary in well-doing, in doing those things for Jesus Christ the Lord that we should be. We should still have active mouths. We should still have active hearts to love and to care. You know, Miss Janet Miller, she was a part of our church. This has been 35 years ago. They left in about 83, 35 years ago. She was dear as she could be. She lived probably 20 or 25 more years in her life. She wrote me, how many times? She'd write us all the time. She would write love letters to me. Tell me about her day and everything, and just glorying at how the Lord is meeting in her life and blessing in her life. She wanted it articulated. She wanted other people to know. She would write these beautiful notes. To my own shame, I haven't picked up her beautiful, beautiful practice of sending out love letters for the Lord. She got old and she got weary. She's gone now. But becoming weary doesn't mean that we're to flock toward drugs, a high, or anything like that. Now, that doesn't stop us from being on medicines and things like that. If you was to look at the volume of things I take every morning, you'd say, Carol, you're taking too much, and I probably am. Most of it's just fiber things and stuff like that, so keep me running pretty well. But we're not to be captured by, well, I've got to have a drink tonight or something like that. We don't get intoxicated with things of this world. We just don't do that. We don't go in that direction. There's no need for that. We let the Lord be that. He says, do not be weary, and he gives grace for us not to be weary. I'm running out of time, and I'm only on page 6, and I got 9 more. I mean, Running out of time. The next thing, number five, is that trials cause us to have discouragement and depression. Trials do. I spoke about that. Our trials will not even begin to approach that of Job. But trials sometimes can cause us to reel and stagger. Sometimes we can become unsure of even our faith at times because trials become so great. I don't know how many of you remember Jerry Falwell, Liberty Baptist College over in Lynchburg, Virginia, back 40 years ago, even before this church, before Grace Baptist Church even existed. This would have been back in the 70s. I was a young man, you're right. Oh, what did he call it? I'm having that weary moment right now. It wasn't that. If you gave every month to him, you were something. I don't know. I was a faithful man. I don't know what he called me. I don't remember. Anyway, you're a faithful member of the Old Time Gospel Hour. And he sent me a Bible, and I used that Bible. Matter of fact, it was just like this Bible. Didn't have any. It was just the Bible. No commentary, anything on the inside. And I used that Bible. Matter of fact, I wore it to smithereens and loved him. I listened to him preach. Now, once again, I'm not on his page exactly right now, but I loved him. In one episode one night, though, down at my mom's and dad's house as a young man, he had an old preacher come on, and this older man, I can't even remember his name. He was telling a story about a trial in his life. His son had been killed. His only son had been killed in a car accident. How hard, how difficult that must be. I can't even imagine losing Jim. It'd be a trial that would be overwhelming to me. But he lost his only son, and he said these words. He said, "I had to get to my wife because we needed to be together to reconcile before our God the loss of our son, because it was the Lord that took him." He said, "The Lord took my son, and I had to be reconciled unto the Lord." And so he ran to be reconciled to the Lord. Listen, if you run into a trial and it just seems to be overwhelming you, or staggering you, or whatever it might be, you're to run to our Lord. You're to run to the Lord. You're not to rail at the Lord. You're to be like Job. In everything, he said, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. What? Blessed be the name of the Lord." He held that, "Naked I've come forth from the womb, and naked I'll return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We're to have before us this blessedness that is ours. And a trial is not to separate us from that. The Bible says in James, it said, "Count it all joy when you fall into divers trials and temptations. For the Lord's using that in your life to polish you and to knock off all the edges in your life. He's trying to work in your life to make you to conform into the image of His Son. He's using it. He's using it." Real quickly, there's another one. Number six would be chastening. Chastening. Hebrews chapter 12 is where the Lord talks about chastening sons. My dad knew all about this. He must have been the author of this passage right here, or was very familiar with this passage, because my dad chastened me a whole lot. And he could deliver the message very clearly. So we highly respected him. Matter of fact, I sort of believe the whole world should have been trained by my dad. But that doesn't really, that's not the way it is. The Lord gives the fathers that He will and the children to whom He would. But there in the passage, and I haven't got time to read it, he talks about that if you're not chastened, you're not his son. If you don't run into some type of disciplining or chastening, you're an illegitimate child. So a trial of chastening is in your future, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're to receive it not as an illegitimate child. You receive it as a as a child, knowing that it's grievous at the time, but joy comes in the morning. That chastening will be that gloriously good discipline in your life that will help you and bless you. Another thing is that we need to have some, another thing that brings us under, I'm not even going to get into the answer. I've got to stop. No, I can't. Okay, anyway, discontentment is another one. Discipline is another one. Regrets are another one. Feelings are other ones. Fear is another one. And all of these lend themselves to be those things that cause us to have spiritual discouragement. It's a cause of us not being the man of God or the woman of God that we should be. So we've talked about the causes. I only have a few minutes for the cure. Okay. Our opening passage in Romans basically is the foundation of the cure. And that is justification by faith alone. Understanding the gloriously good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord, that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. So I'm going to run real quick to Romans chapter 8, if you'd like to turn with me. I welcome you there. And Paul carries on further with this justification in Romans chapter 8. And I use it only to do this, and that we might have a clear understanding of this, is that to know that God is for us in our Christian lives. He's for us. Even when it didn't seem like he's for us. Job even struggled. He said, where is the Lord at right now? Where is he at? Where is he at? If I could just talk to him, I'd reason with him. If I could say, what have I done wrong? Why has this trial come upon my life? Why has this devastatingly difficult time come upon my life? But here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. Going down to verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And in what ways are God for us? In what ways is God for us? Well, these are the ways that God are for us, and that's in the previous verses that I just skipped right there, in 29 and 30. It says this, for whom he did foreknow, and we touched on this a while ago, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. James tells us to not count it an unusual thing that we fall into diverse temptations, because our Lord went to the cross. The very Son of God, the firstborn, went to the cross. We will have difficulties and struggles in our lives, but we're to be of a surrendered spirit to our Lord, and all these things, we're to love him, because all of this is going to work out for good. All of this is going to work out. Because them he did predestinate. Our Lord, we look back, and we believe with all of our hearts, before the foundation of the world, God called us unto himself. He had a people, and he had my name written down. If you're a believer here today, had your name written down before the foundation of the world. He wrote your name down. He didn't write it down after you believed. He wrote it down before time ever was. He wrote it down. Hallelujah that he did that. But then he called you. He said, and those he did predestinate, he called you. And yes, and you affirmed that call. And you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and then he justified you. He called you before the bar. And then he took his gavel and said, completely innocent, righteous in Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, if we would just live our lives like that. We live our lives thinking that we're not good enough. Hey, let me tell you something. You're not good enough. You're not good enough because he's the one that's justified. It's God who justified. It's him who has brought to bear your goodness. It's his goodness that he has given to you, because he's the one that's justified you. We're justified not by our good deeds. We're justified by Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he gets into glorified. He glorifies us. That's yet to be. He's for us, my brothers and sisters. He's for us. May we live our lives rejoicing that even though there might be causes of our discouragements, may we fight against them. May we live our lives in such a way that men will know. What's the great reason of this discussion here today? Listen, we want to be good bearers of the Christian faith. We want to be those who sing when we're being burned at the stake, just like our forefathers were, who put their hands in the flame and said, well, that ain't too bad, and died. Oh, listen, live your life in such a way that every now and then you'll get a stone because you're challenging people with the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. Every now and then, may God bless you with joy in the Lord because he has purchased you and you have been justified by his wonderful righteousness. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Father, thank you for these few minutes here this morning. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Lord, we don't come with our righteousness on. Lord, we throw all of our righteousness to the wind. We throw it away. For Lord, it's nothing but filthy rags. And Lord, we delight in your righteousness today. For Lord, we have been saved by your grace and we rejoice. Lord, give us hearts full of joy, full of you, as we delight in you and the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for hearing me this morning. Thank you for coming today. We count it a great blessing for you to be here. We'll be dismissed right now. We'll get us a little bit of juice and a cup of coffee, and we'll reconvene in about 15 minutes, 20 minutes. We'll be dismissed. Thank you.